Really? What could you do that for?
Phone on. There it is. My microphone is now on. Good. Well, we're working our way on Sunday evenings through an Old Testament book called 2 Samuel. So I invite you, if you've got a Bible, to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. We're going to read as we go through this evening, but let me give you a chance to find that. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And with that open in front of us, let's pray. If you're scrabbling around for a page number, it's 314 in the church Bibles. But 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, as we come once again to your word, the Bible, this evening, please would we know something tonight of our hearts burning within us as your word is unfolded to us. Father, please take and apply particular things that each of us as individuals need to hear this evening, the things that we need you to speak into our lives. Please give us ears to hear what we need to hear. And may the Spirit tonight wield the sword of his word into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read this evening 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And what we're going to read, sadly, is an all too familiar story for us in our contemporary world, which is the fall of a leader, the fall of someone in a position of power, position of authority, and it's particularly the story of a leader who falls into sexual sin, who commits adultery. So some of you will probably think of the most recent case of that, thinking of Matt Hancock. And the stories that were on our news screens just months ago. Here is a leader, a man in a position of power, and yet once again we hear another news story of him committing adultery. And I guess the shock of what we're about to read this evening in 2 Samuel 11 is who it is that commits this sin. Because this is David, the king we've been looking at on Sunday evenings, the king after God's own heart, the king who shows kindness, the king who does what is good, the king who you might say is the best of men. But it's this king that we're going to read falls into sin. And what I want us to see this evening as we read these chapters together is that we're going to see a sickness and we're going to then see its solution. So a sickness and a solution. A sickness, what we're going to see tonight is a universal problem that actually affects all of us. And I hope to show us tonight that it genuinely is all of our problem and its solution. What all of us need if we see the sickness that each of us has. And so first of all, let's pick off a sickness. What does this story we're about to read show us about a sickness? The problem that affects all of us. Now, what is the sickness that we're going to see tonight? Well, it's what I want to call sin within, or a sin-sick heart. That's what I want us to see this evening. That's the sickness that this chapter reveals to us. Up to this point in the story that we've been reading on Sunday nights, David, as I said, has been revealed to us as a pretty good king. He's a man that God chose. He's a man after God's heart. He does what's right and fair. He's a good king. He shows kindness. But even David, the best of men, the righteous of men, even David falls to the enemy within. Even David falls to his own sinful heart. He's pretty good at conquering the enemies outside, but what about the enemy that sits within? And so chapter 11, I want to show us three symptoms. So if you're going to put yourself in the doctor's seat tonight, as it were, and come under the analytics of Scripture, then let me show you three symptoms of this sickness and see if you can connect with any of these tonight. So here's the first symptom. Sinful desires lead to sinful actions. Do you have that symptom in your life? Let's read the story, shall we? Chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman washing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." The story implies, if you just look at those opening verses, the story implies that David should have been at war with the rest of his army. Kings, this is the time when kings go to war. But where was David? Well, David wasn't where he should be. In fact, the story implies that David is just hanging around at home, maybe thinking he's pretty safe within the comforts of his palace. He's probably being a bit idle. There's this impression that he was lying on his bed. He was a bit bored, so he got up and went for a walk on the roof. But here he is, he's kind of lounging around at home. And in his idleness, one evening he takes a walk on the roof, which, if you live in our country, seems like a daft idea because the roofs are that shape. But in their country, they were flat roofs. So he takes a walk on the roof from the high position of his palace. He rather innocently just sees a woman bathing, just because of the way the layout of the places would have worked. He sees this woman bathing. Now, that is not a sin in itself. But actually, it's what he does next that's the wrong thing. See, when he should have looked away, when he should have walked away, instead he lets those desires grow into actions. He makes inquiries as to who this woman is. So he sends someone off. He pursues his desire a little bit. And then he sends for her. And then he sleeps with her. And what we see happening to David here is that he steps onto what I might call the slippery slope of sin. Desires form into his heart. He sees something, it arouses a desire within him, and then those desires he sees through to actions. Now that is the slippery slope of sin, isn't it? All of us will identify with that, doesn't it? Listen to these words from the New Testament, from the book of James. It says this, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed." That sort of idea of being lured in. "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin," to the actions. "And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Friends, here is the pattern we see right here in this story, a pattern of sin. And it's a pattern that we've seen from the very beginning of the Bible. So if you're familiar with the Bible story, you'll remember that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what was the pattern that they fell into? Well, they saw the fruit. They took the fruit and they ate the fruit. Desires, their desires to be like God, their desires to have more than they had, actually led them to sinful actions. They saw, they took, they ate. Now, isn't that true for what goes on in our own hearts? Let's just be honest for a moment. Isn't that true? When we have sinned in particular ways in our lives, when we've decided to go against the things that God says is right and good, where does it start? Doesn't it start in here? Doesn't it start with your desires? And don't your desires then give birth to actions? See, like David, our failings, maybe sexual failings like David's were, idleness, just killing a bit of time here or there, may have led us to look at things that we shouldn't have looked at. On the phone, on the TV, on the internet. Perhaps reading things that stir in us desires. And rather than walking away from those things, actually what we do is those desires then give birth to actions. Like David, it may be for some of us, and you'll know this, but it may be for some of us there's a physical attraction to somebody in our workplace, or perhaps people we go out with occasionally, or perhaps in your school environment. There may be someone you're attracted to, and those desires that are formed give birth to actions. A bit of flirting, hoping for more, maybe even taking more. It might even lead some of us to adultery. Or perhaps it's not a sexual sin. Perhaps it's not a desire for those things, but it might be a desire for material things. Those desires that well up inside us. It may be that we spend a lot of time, our idle time, looking at kind of Amazon or, you know, kind of browsing shopping sites. What can we have? What we look on at the life of others and we see all these good things that they have, and it may lead us in our desires to want more, to take more than we could do or have money to spend on those things. Those desires to satisfy me. You see, sinful actions that have flowed out of our sinful desires are a symptom of having a sin-sick heart. Can you identify with that symptom? David's adultery, his abuse of his position of power, his abuse here of a woman from his position of power, all started in his heart. He took, he saw, he took, he slept. Exactly as Adam and Eve did with the fruit in the garden. And I just want to ask you very honestly this evening, don't you see something of that in your own heart? Don't you see something of how sinful actions, if you trace your sinful actions back, where do they begin? Well, they begin in here, don't they? So symptom number one, sinful desires lead to sinful actions. Symptom number two that we see in this story is that a sinful heart then tries to cover up sin. Look at verse 5 with me one more time, will you? So the woman, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, conceived. And she sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Now, David's adultery doesn't go so well in the sense of it's not an easy cover-up, it's not an easy hide. Actually, it takes a turn for the worse that the woman he's had adultery with becomes pregnant. And so what does David do? Well, with his sin-sick heart, he does what all of us do when we've sinned in particular ways. We do everything in our power to cover it up. Ever since Adam and Eve, what have we tried to do with sin? We try and cover it up. Isn't that what we do? See, let's read on in the story and see what David does. Let's pick it up at verse 6, chapter 11 and verse 6. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah on the front line, out in front where the fighting is fierce. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. David tries to cover up his sin. He tries to cover up this wrong thing that he's done. He tries to cover up the pregnancy by getting Uriah back and sort of rigging this thing so he'll go home and he'll sleep with his wife and then it's all okay because it looks like it's his baby. And when that plan fails, he thinks, well, now I have to cover it up even more. And so he comes up with an elaborate plan to have Uriah killed. See, isn't this the case? When we cover things up, one wrong leads to another wrong, which can lead to another wrong, and wrongs kind of snowball out of control. And David's plan succeeds. On the surface, he seems to have covered it up. But isn't that what we try and do? When we sin, don't we try and cover up the things that we do? See, we've done it since the beginning of time. Humans with this sin-sick heart constantly try and cover up. Think about the Garden of Eden again. What did Adam and Eve do? They saw, they took, they ate. Then what did they do? Anyone remember? You can say it out loud. What did they do? They sowed leaves together. What to do? To cover up. They wanted to cover up what they'd done. They were constantly trying to say, oh no, let's hide it away. David tried to do it with an elaborate plan here. But friends, isn't that what we try and do? When we've done something wrong, don't we spend our world trying to cover it up? Maybe we delete messages. Maybe we delete internet history. Maybe we try and lie about where we've been or who we've spoken to. Maybe we avoid certain people because we know they'll ask us certain questions. Aren't we experts at trying to cover up? Friends, that is a symptom. That is a symptom of a heart that has a problem. A sin-sick heart. Symptom number three, we minimize sin. The report, we won't read all of it, but the report comes back to David that Uriah has died. And look at verse 25. I want you to see something in verse 25. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you that Uriah has died. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. Now, I want you to just look at the details here, okay? Because this shows you one of the problems we have with our heart. Look at verse 25. What does he say to Joab? He says, don't let this upset you. Now, that literally reads, don't let this thing be evil to you. He refuses, David refuses to call a wrong a wrong. He refuses to call a sin a sin. His view of what is wrong has been distorted and twisted. The bar has moved. Don't let this thing be evil to you. Now, I'm so struck with this. We do this, don't we? I was very struck by this actually in the Matt Hancock thing that happened recently. That what was the uproar about? Was it the adultery or was it the fact that he broke the COVID rules? Actually, the uproar was about the fact that he'd broken the COVID rules. And when he stood up to apologize, what did he apologize for? Breaking the COVID rules. But there was no mention of the adultery that he'd committed. There was no mention of the fact that he cheated on his wife. What had happened? He'd minimized a sin. Our society had minimized a sin. And again, before we point the finger at someone like Matt Hancock, don't we do the same? What does a sin-sick heart do? It minimizes sins. We say things like, well, you know, this thing that I've done, it wasn't that bad. You know, everyone else is doing it. Or we say things like, you know, we play it down, or we say, well, it wasn't a big deal. You know, it wasn't that bad. Now, that is a symptom of a sin-sick heart. And so when we see David here, we may think, well, this is pretty big, isn't it? A king of a country sleeps with someone, gets her pregnant, then kills her husband. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad I've never done anything like that. But actually, the pattern of David's behavior is the same pattern that each of us shows in our lives. David's problem is my problem. David's story is an exposing story because it's hard to look at this story and not in some way see yourself. We see, we take, we eat, and then we try and cover it up, and then we minimize what we do. It doesn't matter, it's not that big a deal. Don't let this thing be evil. And sin, when we treat sin like that, it really is a serious problem. We've got to remember that despising God's word, doing the opposite to what God said, is actually a pretty serious thing. Look at verse 27. Look at the very end of verse 27. It's almost like this throwaway line at the end of the story, but the narrator doesn't want us to miss it. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now again, literally, it's so David has said, don't let this thing be evil in your eyes. But at the end of the chapter, the narrator wants us to know that the thing David has done is evil in God's eyes. See, David thought he'd covered it up. And we can be like that with our sins, can't we? Oh, no one will find out about this one. That's okay, we've covered it up. But who sees? God sees. God sees what David did. And David, he thinks David has done something really wrong. And this all too familiar story of a leader who has fallen into sin reminds us, should remind us, that we have a sickness of our hearts. a sin within, a heart that is sick. And even those of us here tonight who are trusting in the Lord Jesus will know that war that rages within us, right? We will know the wrestle of the spirit and the flesh, as it calls it in the Bible, of this war that rages, of a heart that sees and takes and eats. And so what is the solution? It's pretty bleak, isn't it? If we were to pack up there at chapter 11, we'd be like, whoa, that's pretty grim. Let's all go home. But actually, there is a solution. And the solution comes in chapter 12. The solution is actually God's grace. We use this word a lot in church, the word grace. But actually, it means that God doesn't treat David, God doesn't treat us how we deserve to be treated. How should David be treated? I mean, that's a horrific story, isn't it? A leader with a position of power and influence and authority, and he's got hundreds of wives already, and he takes another man's wife, he sleeps with her, and then he murders the husband. That's pretty bad. You'd think that deserves something, but what does it met with? It is met with God's grace. And chapter 12 shows us how God graciously deals with people like David, people like you and me, who have sin-sick hearts, who are embedded in this problem. And here it is, grace number one. How does God treat people who have fallen into sin? Number one, God confronts us with his word. He confronts David with his word. Let's just read chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had brought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "Oh, surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Nathan was a prophet, which means that Nathan was someone who brought the word of God to people. And in his grace, now please see this is a good thing. In his kindness to David, God confronts him in the things he's doing wrong. So you notice this, verse 1. The Lord, it's his initiative, the Lord sent Nathan to David. This is the Lord's initiative to bring his word into David's life. And God's word, this story, convicts David of sin. See, look at verse 13. How does David respond to being told this by God? Verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." God's word brings David to a point of conviction. It brings him to a point of seeing that he's done something wrong. He can name sin as sin and wrong as wrong because God comes into his situation. See, look at verse 5. David, this little story that he gets told about a sheep, David burns with anger. And if David burns with anger, God is helping him to see, well, if that's how David feels about a sheep, how does he think God feels about David's sin? He brings David to see that actually God is pretty angry with what he's done, rightly angry. Verse 9, if you have a look at verse 9, he brings David to understand that doing something wrong is like despising God. Verse 10, he confronts him with the truth that he deserves punishment. Now, God's word, the Bible, comes to us and confronts us as we fall into sin. God's word convicts David. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, isn't that so often how God brings us to our senses? He brings his word to us. The Bible speaks to us and it convicts us. And I don't know tonight, as we read this story, maybe God is bringing his word to you somehow. Maybe God is just getting in your face, in your way, into your life through this story, and is bringing you to a sense of conviction about something, confronting you with something. Now, that might be tonight simply that you say, yeah, my heart's a bit like David's. I can see that actually I'm like this. I have a sin-sick heart. Maybe that's what he's confronting you with tonight. Maybe he's confronting you with something else. Maybe there's an unhealthy relationship forming in your life. Maybe there's something that you're pursuing, some desires that are forming into actions. And God is, with his word tonight, getting into your face. And he's saying, look, this is wrong. This is something you need to stop doing. God might be telling you to walk away from something. You see, God could just leave you to it. He's perfectly entitled to do that. He's God. He could just leave you to walk away. But so often what he does is he brings his word to confront us because he's full of grace. He's full of kindness. And he wants his word to lead us to repentance. See, look at verse 13. David says to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Notice that. I mean, it doesn't feel like a very big confession, doesn't it? You know, I'm going to try not to shame my children, but sometimes you get that kind of, you know, you need to say sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. You know, like, well, you don't really feel very sorry. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. Like this. And it's that sort of sense of it doesn't feel much. And you've got this little line from David, given all he's done, you know, I've sinned against the Lord. Sounds a bit like, come on, David, you should have a big speech behind this, right? Come on, this is a big thing you've done. But I tell you something about the nature of what David says here is there's no excuses, there's no ifs, there's no buts. He simply says, I've done something wrong. And that's what God's word often brings us to, isn't it? I've sinned. I've done something wrong. And so God's grace, how is God filled with grace towards people like us? What is the solution to a sin-sick heart? We need God to confront us with his word and to show us things that we wouldn't otherwise see. Second, we need the Lord to forgive us. God's grace here is that the Lord forgives David. Look at verse 13 again. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And look at Nathan's reply. Take this in, particularly if you're here and you're struggling with some sense of guilt tonight. Listen to what the Lord says, or Nathan says to David. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. See, here's one of the great things about the Lord. As we come with repentance, as we come, what are we met with? We are graciously met with forgiveness. Our sin is taken away. The things that we actually deserve to die for are taken away. Isn't that beautiful? Our punishment is removed. Now, how does that happen? That's the question you've got to ask. How does that happen? Well, look at verse 14, because there's a hint late here of how sin is taken away. Verse 14. The Lord says to David, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Now here is a hint at how the Lord is going to extend forgiveness to people just beyond David. You see, the son here dies as a consequence of David's sin. But this son of David who dies points us forward in the Bible story to a greater son of David who would die in the place of sinners like David. You see, the story reads, you have to just read the text very carefully, okay? Look at verse 14. The Lord says to David, you will not die. But in the very next line, he says, but your son will die. Now, it's not saying that this son of David was a substitute, but it does point us forward in the Bible story to a son of David who would be a substitute, who would die in the place of sinners like David. You see, a son of David, the Lord Jesus, was born, and as he went to the cross, He was dying in my place. He bore upon himself the punishment I deserve, so that as I repent, the Lord can say to me, I've taken away your sin. He can say to people like you, I've taken away your sin. Do you know that forgiveness? Have you received that forgiveness? Have you repented? Have you heard the assurance of the Lord say to you, I've taken away your sin, you will not die? See, maybe tonight could be the first time you do that. Maybe tonight could be the first time you repent and hear those words. Or maybe tonight you find yourself, you're a Christian and you know these things, but maybe tonight could be a time where you just find fresh forgiveness, fresh assurance you are forgiven as you come back to the Lord and hear those words, you will not die. Why? Because the Son of David did die in your place. See, this is the grace that God shows to people who have a sin-sick heart. And the Lord Jesus, you'll remember these words, some of you. But Jesus, when he was here on earth, what did he say? He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus came to help people who have sin-sick hearts. This is God's solution to a sin-sick heart. Forgiveness by loading my punishment onto another, onto a son of David. And I want you to notice something in the story, because this is really important for some of us, because I think we get this muddled up. David was a forgiven man, and yet he did live with the consequences of his sins. So look at verse 15. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. So here we have a story. David is genuinely forgiven, but he has to live with the consequences of his sin in his life. When I was a little bit younger, Emma and I were helping a young lady, a Christian young lady, who'd got pregnant. And she was really wrestling with, how can God forgive me for this? You know, having a baby outside of a marriage and all those kind of things. And she was really wrestling with this. And she came to this realization that God had forgiven her, because that's the love and the forgiveness he offers to us. But then she had to live with the fact that there was the consequences of her sin. She had a child and she had to raise that child. You see, we can be forgiven, yes, but we can live with the consequences of our sin just as David had to. Forgiven is part of God's grace, but we often have to live with the consequences of our mistakes. Our time's run out, so I'm not going to get to point number three about God's grace, but here it is. How does God show grace to us? Number one, he confronts us with his word. Number two, he forgives us. The third thing I was going to say is he restores us, and that's all I'm going to say, all right? He restores us, and actually the end of this story, go home, read the rest of chapter 12. At the end of this chapter, what does he do? He uses David. And I just want to say to you that if you are here and you are struggling with falling into sin and you're thinking, how could God ever use someone like me? Then read the end of chapter 12. Because David, who did this horrendous thing, actually God restores him and he uses him. And at the end of the chapter, you get this son born to David, Solomon. And through that son, he brings about the Lord Jesus. He uses David in his great plan of salvation. And then at the end of the chapter, you see David conquering the enemies again. God uses David to build his kingdom. And I want to say to you this evening that God can use you. If you've fallen into sin, if you're here tonight and you're thinking, how could God ever use someone like me? If you knew the messes that were in my life, then I want to say to you, he can. Because God's grace is that he confronts us, he forgives us, and he restores us. He uses us to build his kingdom. I wish I could say more about that, but my time's gone. So let's just finish up with this. Here is a sickness, chapter 11. A sickness that every one of us has, a universal human problem. We have a sin-sick heart. And what is its solution? Its solution is God's grace, that God steps into our world, he confronts us with our sin, he leads us to repentance, he forgives us, and he restores us. And friends, that is what we might call the gospel, the good news for people like us. Why don't I pray, and then we'll crack on with the rest of our time together. Our Father in heaven, we are sorry tonight for the sin within. We are sorry that so often our sinful hearts have given birth to sinful actions. We're sorry that we try and hide it and minimize it. Thank you for your grace to confront us, to to convict us through your word. Father, thank you for our forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus, the Son of David, took the punishment I deserve. Thank you that your grace restores us and even uses us. Father, may we know more of that grace as we go on in these bodies of death with sin-sick hearts that pursue so often the desires of our hearts that lead to sinful actions. Please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from our own evil desires. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing, shall we, of the wonderful forgiveness that's ours in Jesus. Jesus paid it all.